And turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. It's wonderful to see each of you here today. And I put a little note up here on my desk for to remind me to ask you to do something, and then I didn't look at the note. So I'm going to look at it now. All of you that are members, you have a privilege at this point to vote on a special proposal from the Deacon Board and the Mission Committee. How many of you remember Marie Lee Wilson when she was here? The young lady that was so exciting, and we could tell that she's already doing what she's setting out to do. She goes to Honduras. She's working with the deaf and taught herself Spanish, taught herself deaf language, and then she's actually learned several different types of deaf language, and she's working on the one now for Honduras, specific to that country, and going as a missionary there. And the Mission Committee and Deacon Board propose to you that we support her at $300 a month and beginning right away. If you agree with that, if you'd raise your right hand as a member, please. Okay, thank you. Anyone opposed, raise your hand. Thank you. Okay, that is passed, and she'll be excited to hear that. I think that almost finishes the amount she needs to go. So she'll be heading out hopefully in January, and we are thrilled to be able to be a part of her ministry. That's exciting to be a part of all the different missionaries and their ministries as they carry the gospel around the world, and they're ministering on our behalf. They're representing Maranatha Baptist Church as they go, and so we have an opportunity to have fruit in those countries as they go, as we see that take place. So we thank the Lord for that. Looking in your Bibles at Acts chapter 17 as we begin, I'm going to be switching computers here for a moment, so it'll look a little distorted for just a second, but we'll get that taken care of. And let's see. There we go. How about that? We look at the places that we're going to go. We're going to talk about that in a moment. As we come to chapter 17, though, I want to remind you a few things. How many of you ever sinned? Anybody sin? Okay. If you're here today and you haven't sinned, would you leave, please? The rest of us feel really uncomfortable. That won't work. You know, each of us have not only sinned before we were saved, before we trusted Christ as our Savior, sometimes failures come into our lives even after we're saved. And tragically, Satan, who is our enemy, as you know, God's enemy, loves to hold that over our heads and constantly bring it to our attention, especially when you decide that you're going to minister on behalf of the Lord, or you're going to do something specific where you're going to serve the Lord, or every time you go to pray. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but about everything that you've said wrong, done wrong, or whatever will come before your mind when you go to pray. Or while you're in the midst of prayer, all kinds of strange things come into your mind. You say, boy, that's an accident. No, it's not. That's a planned attack to keep you from coming into the presence of God. It's a planned attack to keep you from serving the Lord and honoring Him. Now, how many of you have ever been present when somebody was stoned to death? Anybody? How many of you not only were present when somebody was stoned to death, but you participated? Maybe you didn't throw a stone, but you held coats for everybody so they could. Anybody do that? How many of you think that's pretty bad? And as you stop and look at the scriptures, we look at the Apostle Paul, again, as he's carrying the gospel message here. It's important for us to remember again, this was the Apostle Paul who we hold high. Peter, we hold high. Each of the disciples and apostles, we hold high in our minds as we look at them in Scripture. But every one of those were a lost sinner just like we are. Each one of them, even as they became believers, had areas in their lives that they would later wish weren't in their lives, even as you do. It's important for us to remember that the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we understood that clearly, we'd all charge hell with a squirt gun. We would be out winning people and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd want to see them come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Each person we see, we would be concerned about their soul, their lostness, and we wouldn't be concerned about ourselves. But instead, Satan often sits on our shoulder, and the second we think of speaking to anyone, who are you? Look what you've done. Why do you have a right to speak to them? Tries to intimidate us in every fashion, every way, and keep us from being a witness, being a testimony, standing for the truth in different areas. And in this area specifically, as we look at the Apostle Paul, we realize if anyone had reason not to stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul did. Especially in the things that he had done in the past. As he looked at his past, he would say, there's no way I can ever be used. There's nothing that I can accomplish because look at the sin that I've committed. Look at the atrocities that I've done. And we looked as we remember that as he went through these different things, and we looked in the New Testament, and he said, even though I'm the greatest sinner, he said, even though I'm the least of the apostles, as he referred to himself in that way because of his life, yet at the same time, he said, I am what I am. In other words, in Christ, I'm not anyone special, but I am in Christ, and with the power of Christ in me, I can accomplish what God wants to accomplish through me. And that's true of every one of you here today. Not one of you can be held back from doing what God wants you to do if you trust Him and if you're resting in His forgiveness, if you're resting in His cleansing, then you have the power to accomplish whatever God has called you to do. And we need to quit letting Satan detour us and talk us out of doing things for God because of our being reminded of things that we've done. When you truly confess a sin, the Bible tells us that God purposefully puts it behind his back so that he can see it no more. The Bible says that God remembers it no more. It doesn't mean he forgot. He chooses to not remember it any longer. The Bible says he puts it as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. The Bible says he puts it at the bottom of the deepest sea to never be found. In other words, God says when we confess our sin, if we truly are confessing it, then that means to agree with him that it's evil, it's bad, it's awful, then he cleanses us and he makes us pure, he makes us clean, he makes us usable servants for his sake. Now, if there's someone that you've offended personally, someone in the midst of this sin that you committed, that you hurt, or that you've spoken against, and that person is not knowing of these things, then part of forgiveness is the fact that we're willing to go and make things right with whoever we have wronged, and we need to be willing to do that. And I know the Apostle Paul worked on that everywhere that he went, that he might have a conscience clear, the Bible says. He said, I have a conscience clear of offense before God and before men. In other words, far as I can do it, I've cleared my conscience with everyone so that my message might go forth with power and with might. And as we see the Apostle Paul in the midst of missionary journeys, you see him as he proudly and excitedly carries the wonderful gospel message, the good news that God has put forth, that man can be saved, that sins can be forgiven, that man can find his home in heaven with God forever. He carries that message. That's his central message. In fact, he tells us when everything comes down to it, that's the one main message that he has, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Spurgeon, a great preacher of the past who was eloquent in his speech and able to, with words, shape pictures and cause people to see illustrations just unbelievably as he would talk of spiritual truths, and God had given him a special gift in that area. But as he came to the end of his life, he said, as I look at all the things that I've preached and all the things that I've taught and all the things that I've done, he said, everything comes down. I now have one main doctrine, that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in other words, the main central area of our lives, the main point of our lives needs to be that very message. As we see Paul in this chapter that we're looking at in the book of Acts, we see him moving into a whole different type of people. He's been in Asia Minor, and as he's moved his way around in Galatia and those areas, there's one type of people, and they were touched by the intellectual crowd. They had been heard of all the teachings that came from Greece and the Greek philosophers and those different ones, and the gods were around their city that came from those cities and those different things. But you see the Apostle Paul, as he begins to move into a different realm, those who were highly considerate of themselves, in other words, they were very proud. They looked down on others and felt that they were philosophically superior to all of those who were around them and that they really knew what was going on. And you'd say, well, he probably changed his message for them. Well, that's what we want to look at today as we look at this passage and see where he came from. As we begin looking, we're again, and as I'm looking this up here, I'm seeing that it's not meaning a thing to you out there. I apologize as we look at this map. But hopefully you can just see enough of it that as you see where the Apostle Paul began here in Jerusalem, this the little red dot here, hopefully you can see that, down in Jerusalem, and he made his way up, of course, to Antioch. This is on his second missionary tour. And as he goes through Antioch, this time by land, he makes his way around through Tarsus. And then we see Derbe and Lystra and Antioch of Pisidia. And as he makes his way up here through Dorotheum and over to Troas, while he's in Troas, is where he hears the Macedonian call that he should go over to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is this area now that we call Greece. And in that area, he's going to go to a series of cities. And here you have where he went into Samothrace. You remember, they don't have that on here. But then to Neapolis, Philippi, we talked about that last week. And then he's coming down through Amphipolis, Apollon, and to Thessalonica. And today we're going to be talking about Thessalonica and also Berea and as he's there. And then he'll be coming down to Athens. So those areas there, as you look at it. Of course, again, a couple things to remember. He didn't hop on an airplane. He didn't hop in a sports car or a bus as he was making these travels. It was either on foot or it was by boat. And so that was the way he traveled. And as you understand that, so there's some interesting statistics there in that area. As we look through this second missionary journey, you'll find the length of the journey was 3 years that it ended up taking him to make that circle that you saw there between 51 and 54 A.D. Total miles traveled approximately 2,700 miles. So 2,700 miles in that trip. Interestingly, 1,290 miles by sea, 1,410 by land. And again, if you're walking, that's a lot of walking, isn't it? And as you see the Apostle Paul through the New Testament, as we look through the New Testament books, as he writes to the churches, you see him speaking of being tired, of being sleepless, of being all of those things. You can imagine as he's making these travels and the length of the travels and the amount of walking that it involved and all of that, why physically so many times he was worn down and it was a difficult thing. But as we look at chapter 17 together, verse 1, we read, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," we looked at that a moment ago, "they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, Philippi, as we look at Philippi, we remembered there for a moment that God's power had touched lives in several areas there in Philippi, the strata of society. Lydia there was saved. You remember she was the seller of purple. She represented, as it were, the elite class. She had become quite well-to-do. She had a house that was large enough where she was able to house Paul and Silas as they came there, and the others that were with him, Dr. Luke, and those who were traveling with them, Timothy, as they traveled together. And then we find the Philippian jailer being saved, and he would represent the middle class, as it were. He was a working man, had a position as far as the authorities were concerned in that way. Pardon me. And then we have the slave girl represented by the poorer class. And the slave girl that followed them around. And, of course, was at the will of those who were masters, being used financially to for gain because of her ability to tell the future. And not tell the real future, but to be able to fake people into believing she knew the future. And you'll notice that all three of these people stratas, the gospel was still the same. The message was still the same, wasn't it? It applied to them all. The gospel applies to the wealthy. It applies to the leaders. It applies to the middle class, upper class, lower class, whatever you want to say. It applies to everybody. The gospel message is what needs to be carried all over the world. And as you move from Philippi down to Thessalonica, that's 105 miles between those two cities. And so as Paul traveled, you remember he left Philippi under persecution. And after the authorities begged that they would leave, and they left. And as so they went through Amphipolis and again Apollonia. And then they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Thessalonica, Cassander was the king 300 years before this over that area, and he named the city of Thessalonica after his wife. Now, how would you like to have a name like that? Her name was Thessalonica. And so he named the city that. Philippi was actually named after Philip, who was the main king over the whole area at that time. And so each of these cities had names of the individuals who settled them, founded them, and put them there. Then Paul, as his custom was, went to them, and for three Sabbaths, verse 2, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Now, when we use the word Christ, we think of the individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of it as a personal name. As you read here, you'll notice as he's speaking of Christ, he says, "the Christ, the Christ." And you, if you came in the room today, if I was referring to you, I wouldn't say, "Hello, the Chuck," or "the Walter." I wouldn't talk to you that way. The reason is the word Christ means the anointed one. And it's in reference to the Messiah. And so as Paul is teaching the people in the synagogue, these Old Testament Jews, he's teaching them that the Messiah that you read about in the Old Testament that's to come is going to suffer. Now that was not something that the Jews accepted. Even when we were in Israel and were amongst those individuals, and as I've mentioned to you, last Sunday evening, as we were talking about the Antichrist and the coming Antichrist, we had the opportunity to sit down before the rabbi who, if it were put in place then, the new temple that would be built, he would have been the high priest of that temple. And so we had the opportunity to sit and have a discussion time with him. We had to be careful about what we said, obviously, or we would ruin the opportunity for anybody else to have a discussion with him. And so they didn't want us to challenge him or anything like that. Jimmy DeYoung himself was witnessing to him, doing what he could. But he referred to one who would come in power, in might, and who would bring peace to the Middle East, and then would set himself on the Temple Mount. And then after he was on the Temple Mount, all of a sudden he would realize that he was actually God. And we all sat there, and of course you heard everybody whispering amongst themselves, "That's the Antichrist. It's what the Scripture says about the Antichrist." But this is what he's described. I always wondered, how are the Jews just going to accept somebody setting up power and allow him to do that? Well, it's because they will be deceived even to the point of believing this individual is the Messiah. That's who they'll think he is when the Antichrist actually sets up his original throne, when he makes peace with them there the first 3.5 years. They'll think that's who he is. And so they were completely disillusioned in this area. They purposefully avoided Psalm 22. They purposefully avoided Isaiah 53 and many passages that speak of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul had to convince them, as he says. He went there, he reasoned with them. What he reads, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer, the Messiah had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And so he was showing them from their own scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that these things needed to happen. Christ had to die for your sins. The Messiah had to die. He had to be raised again for their sins. And so this is quite troubling to these Old Testament Jews, because they, like the ones that we met while we were over there, believed in a conquering Messiah, one who would come in power and might and rule. And so they would not see, they would not accept the idea that he had to suffer first. And so that's why some of them, verse 4, some of them were persuaded. So Paul, in using the scriptures, was persuading them, bringing them to that point of understanding. And then they, by their own free will, they said, yes, I see, I trust, I accept. Others, they couldn't grasp it. And maybe they just didn't want to grasp it, but they wouldn't listen to what was said. It said a great multitude of the Greeks came to understand Christ. Many, many came to Christ. And as in Philippi, this really disturbed the Jews themselves, when a lot of people would get saved because they had been there working, doing their best day in and day out, and struggling along, trying to get people to come. And all of a sudden, Paul comes in and throngs come and people trust. Well, he had a living message, didn't he? He had an exciting message telling of the gospel of Christ, the good news that Jesus had died and rose again. And so the Greeks and not a few leading women, and so those both of the Jews and of the city believed and followed. And sometimes these leading women were ones who gave in order that the ministry might go forward too, to help as Paul carried the gospel everywhere that he did. But in verse 5, the Jews were not persuaded, becoming envious. They took some of the evil men in the marketplace. And isn't that the case with Jesus? They got some evil men to testify. As you see with Stephen, they got some evil men to testify. With the church, they constantly aroused the evil individuals to come against them. With the Apostle Paul, they aroused the evil individuals, tried to incite a riot, as it were. From the marketplace and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Now, how would you like that to be said of you? You who turned the world upside down. Maybe it could be said, you who turned Lansing upside down. How did he turn the world upside down? Coming with the message of Christ. The good news, the world was lost. It was in darkness. It was under the weight of sin, and they were lost in religiosity, as it were, in the Old Testament, as they were trusting their following of Old Testament laws and rules and restrictions. And even though they weren't following them, they were still trusting their own goodness to get them to heaven. And there's nothing more dark and dismal about all of that, rules and regulations and in that basis. And here now they find there's life and there's hope in Christ. That message was turning the world upside down. Here was a man that we talked about his background earlier. Look at him. What was he doing? He was the one carrying the message that was turning the world upside down. Here's the Apostle Paul, one who most would say had no reason to be carrying the message, and yet God used him because he was willing to be used. He was a man who was great in his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. He had been trained, as it were, to be a rabbi. He had been trained in the Old Testament scriptures, and so he was able to argue with even the most intelligent in the synagogues regarding the things of Christ. And these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they always did this. Watch out, Romans. You're going to be in trouble because this guy is saying there's another king. And so immediately, of course, the authorities would take notice, people would take notice. And in verse 8, it troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And so the Apostle Paul was smuggled out of the city so that he would not have to face the uproar and be kept from carrying the gospel message. If we all know the Apostle Paul, I believe we do, from looking at the scriptures, we realize he wasn't fearful. He wouldn't have said, "You need to get me out of here. I don't want to have to face persecution." It was the ones who were around him that were constantly hurrying him on and helping him because they did not want the message to be squelched. They did not want to keep him from getting the message out. And so we find him moving on to Berea, which was some 60 miles away from Thessalonica at that point. In verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. There, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In other words, these Jews were willing to sit and listen. They were open-minded, as it were, in regard to hearing the scriptures taught. But what did they do? It goes on to say, in all that they received the word with readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So as the Apostle Paul taught, the Jews who were there in the synagogue would sit, they would listen, and man, they were all in their Bibles, they were flipping pages and looking, and they were checking out their Old Testament scrolls, as it were, and searching through, making sure that everything was true that was said. Now, that's one of the things missing in churches today. Did you know that? I try. We used to have some people here. Every message I preached, I'm not kidding you, every message I preached, they were sitting there with their Bible, and they were sitting there with their notes, and I can guarantee you I'd either get a call during the week, or they would come and they would question something I said. Fortunately, when I would explain it, usually they agreed with me. I can't think of a time when they didn't. But I knew I was going to be questioned. And number one, I face the Lord, and I want to make sure I'm accurate and correct before Him. But when you know somebody's constantly searching their Bible to make sure what you're saying is true, it makes you make sure what you're saying is true. It helps that way. These folks were really searching to make sure that everything that Paul said was true. And we need to do that. Why are people caught up in all of the different cults today? Why is it when a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door that Baptists, more Baptists than anyone else, get sucked into what they believe? They don't know what they believe. They don't look at their Bibles. They probably have really never been born again. They've just gone to church. They've done this, done that. They don't know their scriptures. And it's important for all of us. The Bible says to study, to show ourselves approved or as true students of the Word of God, so that we might show that we understand His Word and make it part of our hearts and part of our lives. And these folks did that. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, that group that was up there, learned of the Word of God, that the Word of God was being preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. So this group, here they come, they stir up the crowds there in Berea also. And verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul left and he went out to the sea this time. And as we noticed earlier, as you look here, well, the map's gone. As you looked at the map, previously he'd been traveling by land everywhere he went, except when he went across the bay there between Asia Minor and Macedonia. But here at this point, he goes out to the sea and down and around to Athens. And as he goes that way, it's 3 days. By land, it was 12 days if he had gone. And so he sneaks out of there. And so those who conducted Paul, verse 15, said, brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. And they departed. And so Paul now has preached the gospel in Philippi. We find him preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. We find him preaching the gospel in Berea. And now he's making his way down to Athens. As he comes to Athens, we find Paul in the midst of what was considered the intellectual city of the world. A university was there. Great leaders of the past, Socrates, Plato, these individuals had been there. Everyone was looking for a new truth that might be shared with them. And in fact, someone said, you know, if a new truth is accepted, don't get too worried, because in 10 days another new truth will be accepted. They spent all of their time studying and learning. The Bible reminds us of those who learn and learn but never are able to come to the true knowledge of the truth. And so, as Paul comes to this city, He tells us here in this first verse, as you look in verse 16, while Paul waited for them in Athens, he sent that Silas and Timothy might come. He left them there in Berea for a period of time. But he sent that they might come to him, and they came. And while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city, that it was given over to idols. And so therefore, as he saw these idols, it says provoked. That means, as it were, it's a godly righteous anger was provoked in him, because these individuals who considered themselves intelligent were worshiping wooden statues that were called a god. They were worshiping silver and gold statues that were called gods, and all the names. And of course, as you think of the man named Homer, he was from this area, and he wrote of the gods that sat on the mountains. And you have the Parthenon as it's there, a wonder of the world as it was built, and still a wonder today constructurally as it's looked at even by architects today. It's an amazing feat that was accomplished in building that building. And all of these gods and all of these heroes of the past, and Zeus and all of those that we think of, all came about due to this area, this culture. And gods to all of these were there. Immorality ran rampant, as it were, in the city. And so wickedness was on every side. And Paul was angered as he saw these things as he came into the city. And so for that reason, verse 17, it says, therefore, because of that, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily. And so not just in the synagogue, but he made his way down to the marketplace, and he began to speak to people, and as they would allow, a group would gather around him, and he would preach the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them of what Christ had done for them. In verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Epicureans were those who believed in all the good things of life, that we should, because when you die, you die. So we should have everything that's good and pleasant to us. Everything that we enjoy, we ought to lavish upon ourselves. The Stoics, on the other hand, as you see, those were just the opposite. They believed in living a very disciplined life. We think of the monks as though they were Stoic, because they lived without certain pleasures and certain things, and lived in very barren rooms with only a bed sometimes, and lived a difficult life on purpose, thinking that they were accomplishing something before God for that reason. And so the two groups came together and said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Again, he was in the midst of a city with the very highest intellect, or considered such. Those who were considered teachers of philosophy, those that were leaders in the university, those that proclaimed these mighty gods and what they had accomplished, in the midst of that city, how did he change his message? He didn't. He preached Jesus Christ and him risen from the dead. And as you hear that, it says in verse 19, they took him and brought him then to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine of which you speak. Mars Hill, this is where all the leaders of the city would meet, and those who were considered the judicial individuals of the city would determine what was going to take place in the city and what was allowed and what was not allowed. And that's where those individuals met, was there. And that's where Paul was brought. In other words, this new doctrine, we want to hear this. He says, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. The Bible says superstitious, but that's what it's referring to. He wasn't offending them by saying that. He was saying, I perceive you're very religious. Well, in a way, that would have been a little bit of a pat, where They wouldn't have argued with him about that. We're very much that way, as though they were being applauded for it. He said, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He is made from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent." Even in the midst of this intellectual crowd, he's saying, God wants you to repent. What's he want you to do? Change your mind. Turn from what you have believed, the ignorance of believing in a false God, the ignorance of believing in a wooden or silver or man-made object. Turn from that and turn to the true living God, who he just described has made you, has created you, has made every man from one man, all have come. He's determined where all of these nations dwell and where these people groups are. He has determined all of these things. He is the one you need to worship. He is the one you need to listen to. And it says, truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus and the Areopagite and the woman named Demarius and others with them." So as you see this picture here, again, he's brought before this austere crowd, these judges, these individuals who were considered the intellectuals of the day. And they listen fine until he comes to that one phrase, "Jesus Christ was raised from the dead." And immediately, that doesn't fit their scientific theory, does it? It doesn't fit the things that they've heard in the background. Every man lives, every man dies, they come to an end. The Epicureans figured we will live life to the fullest and then we'll die and we're dead. The Stoics thought we will be disciplined, and if there is anything possible after this life, we will be rewarded for our stoicism, and so we will walk carefully and not have anything. And yet none considered the fact that there would be a resurrection from the dead. And so this thought immediately brought a shock to the crowd. It reminds us when the scripture says, not many of those who are righteous, or not many of those who are intellectual, not many of those who are considered the intellectuals of the world will actually come to Christ. Why? Because they trust in their own thinking. There's even people here this morning sometimes, and you never know who they are, but are actually trusting in their ability to determine what's right. Well, I think. How many of you talk to somebody and you're talking about the Lord and immediately they say, "Well, I think"? Have you noticed that? Immediately they go into their own thought, their own attitude, their own idea, and begin to trust themselves and not realize, you know, I've had the opportunity, I don't know how many of you have, I've held the hand of several individuals who have passed away while I'm sitting there with them. I've been in the presence in a room where some have died. I've been called immediately and walked in just after someone passed away. I was with them maybe just before that, and then later they pass away and they call, and I walk in and I'm there with the family and with the body. At that point, how many of you think this person says, "I've got control of my life and I'm controlling my destiny. I didn't see any doing that. None are able to do anything. It's like when you get right to the end, are you going to give a man, you know, it's kind of like a long jumper. You know, he runs with all he's got and he hits that one spot and man, he lets her go. He puts everything he's got and makes that big jump to see how far he can leap. Is that what happens when you get to death? You say, right when I know I'm going to die, I'm going to give it all I got so I can take care of myself after I'm... Is there anything like that? No. How many of you see a hearse pulling a U-Haul? Nobody takes anything with them, do they? When you get right down to it, without God, what hope do we have? That's what Paul was telling the people in Thessalonica. It's what he was telling the people in Berea. It's what he's telling the people in Athens. It didn't make any difference which social strata they were from. All of them needed the same message. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, perfect and righteous, has come and paid for your sin. He's taken your place and died for you so that you might have eternal life. And he rose from the dead. And he did that for you so that you might live with him forever. Simple, not for him, for us. Simple, but he says you must believe that. Oh, the intellectuals, no, that's not, I've got to think and accomplish something for myself. Others, well, I'm too enjoying my life of sin and living in the things that I'm living in, and I don't want to give that up. We see all different kinds of answers. But only those that come to Christ and truly trust him are those who will be saved. And today, I hope everyone here knows the Lord Jesus. If you don't, I trust that you won't be one of those that rejects or ignores, but you'll put your faith and trust in him. And two, the rest of us need to be challenged with the fact you don't need to be knowledgeable of 4 million things to speak to one of Christ. You need to be knowledgeable of one thing: Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. And carry that message to those who are around you. Give that to them. Let God work on it. Let God work it over in their minds. And the Holy Spirit will do the intellectual part. He'll work with them and bring it to their hearts. But it's our duty to make sure they know. They know. Father, today as we come before you, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we see the Apostle Paul and his faithfulness covering these many miles, he wasn't promised money. He wasn't promised fame. Sometimes he went without, he tells us. Sometimes he had plenty, depending on where he was. Sometimes his needs would be supplied. Sometimes they weren't. What drove him was the passion of sharing the good news of Christ with those who are around him. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't allow the affairs of this life to so drown out our privilege of carrying the gospel message that we would miss that opportunity with so many who need to know of the saving knowledge of Jesus. Lord, a simple message. We're sinners. You died and paid for our sin as a righteous God and rose from the dead to give us eternal life. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you'd say, I'm not sure of my salvation. I don't know. You know, I've been trusting my church. I've been trusting other people, I've been trusting things. There's something you've been trusting to get you to heaven, even maybe your own ideas, your own thoughts. And this morning, as you think of that, you'd say, you know, as I hear this, I realize there's only one thing I can trust, and that's what God has given us in his love, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. I need to put my full trust in that and that only. If that's your heart this morning, you say, I need to do that. I need to be saved. Would you just lift your hand? No one's looking. Say, pray for me. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Anyone this morning? You've seen the gospel presented here multiple times through these passages. I need to know for sure. How many of you are encouraged in the fact that you've got some you need to share? And you say, you know, I can share what Jesus did. I can share what God shares here in the fact that it's just, it's simple, and sometimes I need to not let that keep me from sharing it. But it's the simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've got folks I can share that with. I'm praying that I'll have not be intimidated, but that I'll have the strength to do that. How many of you would say that this morning? God bless you. Many, many of you. Thank you. Father, thank you for your love. Lord, again, as we're here today, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the opportunity to gather together as believers. I thank you, Lord, for each one that's represented here as far as families are concerned. I pray that you'll bless them. Lord, there are some, as if they want to join with us in this place, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. They know what we are. They know where we're going and what we're doing. They'd become part of us as we work to reach Lansing, as we work to reach unsaved with the gospel, as we look to reach even those who are saved, to encourage them, uplift them. Just be with us as a church. Help us to grow. Help us to love you, we pray in the Lord Jesus, name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you this morning for being here. Tonight we're going to, one more. Last week was on the Antichrist. This week we're going to talk about the actual tribulation week. And there's a lot involved there. Again, you're not going to be there if you're saved. That's important. But again, it's important to know what's going to go on. The scripture is clear as to what's going to take place. And obviously it's a lot of stuff, so we're going to be giving an overview of it. We'll give the Bible passages and be looking at it, but I'd like you to be here for that. And then next week we get to start talking about positive stuff. And we're going to talk about the marriage feast of the Lamb and all that's going to go on with that, the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, those kinds of things that the Bible mentions. That'll be next Sunday night. So as we do this, I hope you'll make an opportunity to be here. Appreciated a good group last Sunday night. Look forward to that again tonight. As many of you as you can be here, and as we prepare ourselves, because a lot of things are going on around us. I hope you're registered to vote. I'd ask you to stand, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody. Everybody needs to be registered for a vote. As we look at the world coming up, you say, well, there's no good candidates. I agree. But I know where one of the candidates is going, and that's not the direction we want to go. And I believe for that reason we can vote. And I do believe that we can make a difference. And what happens is Christians cry and they yell and they bellyache about how the situation is in America, but they're not taking their part that we have as citizens that God's given us. He's given us those rights as citizens to be able to vote, to be able to participate, to be able to be a part. And so please don't beg out and say, well, I'm doing a spiritual thing, I'm staying out of it. Get in there and go after it. We need all we can get. And we need to be praying every day up until the election too. And so I encourage you in that regard. God bless you. You're dismissed.